I want to talk to you a little bit this evening about Proverbs 14. I have been fascinated by the study in Proverbs because it's just almost like a locked book. It's a book you read. It's a book you can remember verses from. But to find cohesion and get a grasp on it, it's a little complicated. Never had a class on it in school, you know. Said read Proverbs one a day and you can get through it in a month, be part of your daily reading. Wisdom literature is always good. But I have been finding themes in these chapters that have been blessing to my heart. And so I will kind of share a couple of things this evening and try not to keep you too long. But in verse 1 it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. When you read that, it automatically gets your attention. The women aren't mentioned a lot, except where there's this wisdom is personified as female, and you know, she cries in the streets, and then you have her set over against the strange woman, and you know, the problems that that can entail. But what we have here is a direct context in which the wise woman is brought forward, and I think that's important, but it's interestingly not going to be a chapter about the wise woman per se. She's not going to be mentioned hardly at all for the rest of the chapter. However, what she does do is she puts our attention toward the home. She puts our attention toward the home. She puts our attention towards domestic progress. How is domestic progress related to wisdom? Well, it's really, we've always heard, building block of society is the home. And so we see how important she is. When a society has good, wise women, they will build her house and thus build a nation. Very interestingly, we've lived long enough in this room to where we know that there was a time where there was a pressure, a peer pressure, among the ladies just on levels that were, you know, a lot different than they are today, because people have somehow gotten, well, 6 feet apart, not just because of COVID, just life, you know. Everybody's in their own little corner. I used to characterize it. We were all in our box in our car, and we'd do work in our box, and we'd get in our box back home with a clicker. We wouldn't have to get out and lift the door, you know, and we were kind of isolated, and eventually we've been put into a position where there's a lot of things that are kind of coming unraveled. And one of them is mentioned here. But notice it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The very next verse actually says this, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. And interestingly enough, it immediately goes back to the men. And I had to kind of chuckle in my mind because I think there might be a reason this was done this way. We as men were a little averse to being on the hot seat of confrontation. And yet in societies patriarchal, like the Jewish society, even Christendom, you know, with the strong family principles that are there, sometimes it's interesting to note that when you're talking about marriage, you got the wives and the husbands, and you can relax when it's about the wives, you know, if you're a guy, and you get a little more relaxed if it's the husband, if you're a gal. Well, maybe what he was doing here, and I'm saying perhaps, he does this to pique our attention, starts out with this woman who is a wise woman, because it's almost like immediately he comes back and he says about the man, that he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Now, understand this. This chapter does have a lot to say about the home. We see right out of the gate that she is building her house. Look down through the chapter with me. Look at verse 4. It says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. We know that means the stall, but the idea is it's the home experience involved there. Verse 10 says, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown. House. Okay? But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Notice that it changes from house to tabernacle. So the wicked has a house, but a believer has a tabernacle because he's in a worshipful state all the time. If he's walking with the Lord, he's always mindful of the God who sees. Verse 10 is an interesting verse in its own right because it's a little hard to get your mind around. It says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, but a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. I looked at a couple of translations of this because I had a sense of what it was saying, but I had a hard time unpacking it. Probably the best in making this case that this is about the home, it says in the Bible in basic English, no one has knowledge of a man's grief but himself, and a strange person has no part in his joy. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about strangers in the land of Israel. So you got people coming into their society, and sometimes they have to kind of deal with them. And it was often overtaken by the strangers as time went on. Look at verse 19. The evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. So you got the gates. Verse 20 and 21, it says the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. See how neighbor's there? You got this domestic progress. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a refuge. There's the refuge. It's the home that he's provided for them. And verse 32, it says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. That was what I was telling you about there a little bit ago, Deb. The righteous has hope in his death. You know, you get past that door and it's like, this is going to be all right. I'm just, maybe kind of rough riding on the sails now, but we got hope even in our death. And then finally, I wanted you to see verse 34. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, because that's where it all ends. It's the building blocks. Now look at verse 1 again. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And as I say, we're looking at a piquing of our interest. Frankly, that verse stands out in my mind. Never tried to memorize it, but for some reason it was one of those verses, you know, you just remember because it's very interesting. Maybe because it's unique in the scope of the book of Proverbs, but it does talk about a wise woman building her house. And we all understand the beauty of a home that is intact, and that there's that warmth in the heart of the home that the woman brings as a mom and as a wife. But in verse 2, it says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. Notice this contrast that's going on. She worketh in her house, and he walketh in the way. Okay, so it's like you see a little bit of a connection. This is societal. This is something that you could say the woman is tethered to the home, and the man, well, his job is to treasure his name. A good name is rather to be chosen. He's out there going. The Bible says he that walketh in his uprightness. Not in uprightness, but his uprightness. He has a name. It's something that he is known for. Where he goes, what he says, what he does. So he is tethered to this treasuring of his name. It's his uprightness that he walks in. And then, you know, consider the connection, because she builds her house, or the foolish woman, well, she basically tears it down, plucks it down. But what the perversity in verse 2 is that the one man fears the Lord and walketh in his uprightness, but the other one is perverse in his ways. He's perverse in his ways, which kind of makes you throw back to verse 1 and say, well, the distortion, I don't want to use the word perversity, but the word distortion comes to mind as a synonym. The distortion in the home is when a woman would tear down the house, right? Well, what's the distortion in a man? You look at spiders, they weave their webs, you know. You look at all the things that do things naturally by instinct. And man himself will do things totally contrary to nature and what God meant for us, because we have a sin nature. So he's talking about a distortion in man over against the distortion of the woman. And so I see a development happening in verse 2. It says, but he that is perverse in his ways despises the Lord. Now that's just weird, okay? Why would a man despise God? Another thing he says in verse 3, he says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve him. So you begin to see some distortions of everything God would have us do. If you were to make a connection of some of them, you would see, first of all, he talks about uprightness, generally speaking. He walks in his uprightness. He's already made up his mind what he's going to do. He also, in protecting his name, he uses words that preserve him. It says they will preserve his life in a very deliberate way. So he says the words of the wise, they will preserve him. And then further, you have another thing down there, a couple verses into it. He contrasts his uprightness with pride. Pride is boastful. Well, my crib is clean. You know, I've got my crib's clean. My stall is clean. But he says, yeah, but you need an ox, you know, you need one to plow your field. You need one to, you know, just basic common knowledge. And it's set over against a distorted kind of thing, despising God and saying, you know, well, yeah, I got this nice stall put in, but the person's got, you know, maybe soft hands. You remember in the Bible where it talks about this guy who was a tax collector or some kind of a treasurer for the king, and he says, you're fired. He says, I'm too soft to go out and work. I'm going to have to write everybody a different bill. And that's kind of the connection that comes to my mind about this contrast with pride. It says in verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases in the strength of the ox. Not only do you get food from the ground, but you get food from the ox himself when he's done. So you see this contrast. Boasting. The crib's clean. Lying. He talks about that in verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie. So you got lying. You got pretended wisdom. In verse 6, it says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. So you see this thing where the man is trying to protect his name by walking uprightly. He uses words that are always very well thought out. He's contrasted against all of this pride thing. But then in verses 7 and 8, he's a person who calculates his associations. Years ago, we used to talk about secondary separation. You know, somebody's your friend in the Lord or another preacher or something, but he's fellowshipping with somebody else and somebody stopped. Well, that's just nonsense. I mean, let's take every day as it comes and try to be a blessing, right? We don't want to get too drilled into that. But what this says is literally an admonition on the heels of him trying to protect his name. He's being told, go from the presence of a foolish man. Now, does that sound Christian? Just walk away from somebody who's foolish. You know, it's a hard thing sometimes to think of how the Bible tells us to judge. It says, judge not that you be not judged, but that's another thing. It says, judge ye righteous judgment in John 7:24. Judge ye righteous judgment. Don't judge about the appearance, but judge ye righteous judgment. He talks about people who have, you know, they're constantly doing things with heretical viewpoints and so forth and genealogies and maybe keeping laws and, you know, not getting grace clear and maybe subverting other people's faith. He says, from such turn away. He talks in 2 Timothy 3 about Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Pharaoh, who withstood Moses. And he says, these have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away again. And then it talks in Jude, where it talks about, you know, you're supposed to look for the mercy of God, you know, having mercy on some. But others reject, fearing even the garment stained with sin. You know, there's, you know, it's just an interesting thing that the Lord would say. There's a line to be drawn sometimes. And in your domestic character, your keeping of your name, he's telling him, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent, verse 8, is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Now, I can't help but read that and think about our world today. There's a lot of deceit. We're living in an era of deception, right? This is a generation where on every hand, all you can say that you know is you know Jesus loves me. You know the Word of God is true. You know He's good. It's going to work out. He's in charge because so much is given to us that we don't even know how to parse. But what we want to do is we want to preserve our lives, our names, our families. You know, we want to make sure that we do that. And when we read this, it actually tells you something. This guy calculates his associations. He understands easily. It says again in verse 6, it says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom, findeth it not, but knowledge is easy to him that hath understanding." It also uses those same two words a little bit further in the passage. It says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge." There's the word knowledge. And then verse 8, it says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand." So understand and prudence, or understanding and knowledge. These are words that came straight out of the first part of the book. You know, Solomon was telling us one of the reasons he's writing is so people would have knowledge, so they would have understanding, so that the simple will be able to discern and make sense of the world in which they are living. I want you to know, too, it's very interesting in verse 4. What happens is I read a lot on older commentaries. We're talking early 1900s, you know, late 1800s, and just seeing how these men thought, because they thought deep. Many times it's very, very interesting because they spend a lot of time. They read a lot of books and they come up with a lot of things. And it's interesting, just so you see how this can be a hard book to teach through, what they came up with on verse 4, when "where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox," they weren't looking at it as if that was a principle of clarity and basic wisdom. What they were saying was things like, they were referencing oxen as being a reference to preachers. You say, well, where'd that come from? Well, remember, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. They talked about the living creatures. One of them was an oxen, right? They got the face of the ox, the face of the man, the face of the lion. You see? And it's interesting how their minds just went all over, but they weren't really coming to the verse and saying, well, that's just a basic information that you got to have to make life work. You see, wisdom involves pragmatism as well as spiritual value to us. And so when you look at this, I thought it was something for us to ponder. But this man, he has moral integrity. He picks his friends properly. We've seen in the past of the book, that's some of the things this book's talked about. Whole chapters have talked about, don't go with people who say, let's land wait for blood. Chapter 1, let's be careful morally in our integrity because of the strange woman. And wisdom is saying, be careful. And we've seen money, don't lend your money to usury. Chapters had things that were going on. And I see that here. Verse 7 says, go from the presence. Solomon breaks the storyline or the flow of just acknowledging things you can observe in everyday life. And he says, go from the presence of this person if he doesn't have knowledge and if he doesn't have understanding. And when you understand that this is the whole part of us, that of we who know the Lord, we want to have wisdom. We want to have understanding. It's so sweet to the soul to understand God and his heart. And when he tells us that a person of understanding and a person of knowledge, it comes easily to him to understand. It comes easy in the basics of life. Let's start with the basics, all right? Don't touch the burner, it's hot, okay? That's basically it. And when you get older, you need an ox if you're going to have a house and a home that's going to be taken care of. Now, obviously, we got tractors, but this is, you know, localized. And you could say things today. There's certain things you need to do. You need to get up and go to work. And yet, this is a world that's trying to unpack that even for many people. So you understand he's telling him, if you see somebody who has this foolish outlook of things, it's a person that probably is somebody who despises the Lord. The righteous man, or this good man that we're talking about here, who cares about his name, he's a person who fears the Lord, verse 2, but the perverse, the distorter of things, well, this person is somebody who despises the Lord. You know, I've come in contact with some people in recent days who reminded me of an old history lesson I learned years ago in church history. If you've ever heard of the Donatists, there was a time of great upheaval in the church. A persecution was afoot. And what happened was people were literally being forced to deny Jesus. You remember Paul said, I force people to blaspheme. Well, they got to the place where they were getting really creative in how they were doing stuff like that. And in the early, like in the second century or so, these Donatists started denying Jesus out of hand while this, while everything was ramping up. And then after the persecution went, the church was being asked, can we come back? We're sorry. And what do you do with that? And what you're seeing is that this kind of thing, where's too far? How much is too much? And they really struggled with it. And when you talk about people who were clinging to their faith in really clouds and thick darkness because they didn't have their own Bibles. They had a piece here and a little bit there, and they had the gospel itself, but man, a full-blown Bible, that was not a thing that was easy to have. But my point is that there's a point where you have, in our day, you have to ask yourself, is there a place too far? He's saying basically you go from the person who's a foolish person. Why? Because the foolish person gives God the lie. The foolish person is somebody who acts as if God's not important, and he tries to make that look good, and he becomes detrimental to the things of God. Now, why do I say that? The verse, a couple verses from the end, talks about righteousness exalts a nation. You see, what happens is there's a point where the wicked begin to bring reproach because they begin to overwhelm the system. That's where we are now, right? We're feeling it. It's not fully overwhelmed yet, but we're feeling like it's overwhelmed because we're seeing things depicted. And when the wicked begin to get on top, that's a problem. So when we had the old days where people would be ashamed to behave in a certain way, live in a certain way, not ever do a certain thing, well, that's not there anymore. That's gone. Those guardrails are off the side of the freeway, and people are just throwing themselves off the road anymore, and it is very troubling. So why would he say go from the presence of this person? Because that's the seeds to the destruction. I mean, it's not a person who wants to really know. It's somebody who scorns. Verse 6, a scorner seeks wisdom. You know, a scorner might say, well, what about this? And you could see a little humbleness in his eye, and maybe you could take a minute. But if you perceive there is no understanding and no knowledge or understanding in this person, after a while, it's not going to be somebody you're going to associate with. You will be around them, perhaps. You work with them. You'd see them in the street. They might be somebody you grew up with. But he says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him, listen, the lips of knowledge. This is a person who's actually evangelistic in his foolishness. It's not just somebody who's doesn't get it. It's somebody who's saying, this is the right way. What's your problem? You know, why can't I? Why isn't this okay? Why can't we? You know, and we all did it as kids, right? Why can't I go? And we're too young to be out there playing in the street alone. You know, somebody run over us. But as we got older, we're supposed to grow out of that, right? Now, see, look at verse 9. It says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. That's an interesting word. Because the word favor here is, it actually has the idea of acceptance. You see, God wants to show favor. He wants his, you know, we talk, lift your light of your countenance upon me and give us peace. You know, we want God's favor. He says in scriptures, he says, I will honor him who honors me. And so you see, and even in the book here in the book of Proverbs, what we saw is he says, I keep the way, the path of the righteous. I protect that. I lean in over it. Verse 10 says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The verse 11 says, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Why will the tabernacle of the upright flourish? Well, because the upright have the favor of God. That's kind of on the heels of this. And his is a tabernacle, because he has a relationship with God. It is God he talks about when? All the time. When he gets up in the morning, when he goes down at night, when he goes out, when he comes in. He's supposed to teach his children this stuff all the time. And yet that's a hard mark to hit, right? We want to, and we try to, and it should be in our fabric. But when he says the upright's going to flourish, his tabernacle's going to flourish, you begin to see that God does lean in there, actually. Kind of goes in there and lives, you know, in that very home. So that's what you want. It's going to be a refuge. I showed it to you already. It's a refuge for his children. It's a place you can go in all these snares. It says in verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We've heard that verse. It's a couple times in the book of Proverbs. So you know God wants us to know that. And what he says is, he says, but even in laughter, this foolish man, this mocker, this scorner, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of his mirth is heaviness. We know that. What's he talking to us about? He's talking about the wise woman building her house, the wise man. He's going to be a guy who's going to protect his name. He's going to protect his family. He's going to protect his country. He's going to protect his society. He's going to be a person who's not a vexation, but rather a blessing. Verse 14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. It says, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, I didn't feel comfortable with the word backslider, and I looked it up because I thought, what is he saying? A backslider in the New Testament, it has the idea of somebody like a mule or some kind of an animal of burden. It's going forward and it slips back. And they use that as a person who's trying to do good in some sense. It's like somebody who was on the right path. But this word just means a person who's movable. It means a person who is given to turning back or turning away or sliding to the side. And so here I found another translation that I thought was kind of interesting for this verse. It says it this way. It says, one with a wayward heart will have his fill of his own ways. So wayward is interesting, okay? And that's what it is. It's a decidedly wayward person. You know, people, we can talk all day long about, you know, our family of origin, nature or nurture. Why do we do the things we do? Psychologists have tried to take all the sting out of responsibility, right? It's your parents' fault. It's not your fault. You know, you shot somebody in a school because you didn't win a trophy when you were a kid. Whatever they do, you know. And so we understand that waywardness, though, is our responsibility, right? And when you look at the foolish man who's a mocker, who's a scorner, who despises the Lord, you begin to realize that person chose that. And that was a big choice. In Jewish societies, it was a religious society. At one time, a theocracy, but always tethered to Jehovah and the temple, and they even had a temple tax. America was at one time very religiously tethered, and therefore, it's a big deal when it was a big deal when people stepped out of line of that. And what we're seeing is that's kind of what he's talking about here with this guy. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. You know, it's funny because the devil is afoot. He always has been. And he will see to it that you get what you want if you want bad. He told Jesus, I'll give you all the glory of all the kingdoms if you'll just bow down. You don't even have to die. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you right now. Let's get rid of all that idea about the cross. Bread, I'll give you bread. You can do that. I know you can. Let's do it, man. This is kind of fun. You can do that. However you understand the devil to be talking to Jesus, he talks to us in those same ways. Another translation, that verse about backslider says, he whose heart is turned away will have the reward of his ways in full measure. Isn't that interesting? It says, but a good man will have the reward of his doings. So I want you to kind of get your mind around who he's talking about here. Somebody who's responsible. So when he says that we're supposed to pull away or go from this kind of person, he's telling us this person is caustic. Why? Because everything about our flesh wants to go where he's going. You know, he's bad. He's laughing. He's drinking. He's carousing. He's free. You know, he's got a motorcycle. He's been divorced 10 times. But hey, you know, look how happy he is. You know, it's like out of control. And yet the world would call us to that. It calls us all the time, every commercial now, because we're being solicited on purpose because we have media. And so this backslider in heart, he's going to be filled with everything he wanted. He might have a big car, big house, you know, all the things that make life look good. But in his heart, he just told us The end of his mirth is heaviness. You know what that means? When he goes in his house at night, he turns out the light, he's depressed. Got depression problem. No, the Bible says in verse 15, and we're talking still about that wayward guy, the simple. This is another way he depicts him. He says, the simple believeth every word. And that sounds like our day. There are people who believe every word that they're being told now on so many critical issues. It says, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. And when he talks about this prudent man, this is the word looketh well literally has the idea he understands. It's the same word above, it was understands. Verse 16, it says the fool rages and is confident. Now there you go. It's kind of an interesting thing. I mean, oh, we're going to go right past every boundary. You know, we're going to do what we want to do, live large, and not ask any questions about what we're doing. Verse 17, he's an angry man. He dealeth foolishly. And he's a man of wicked devices. It's interesting, the word dealeth and the word wicked devices. So you got dealeth and devising. The idea is there. He plans to do evil. He plans how to circumvent somebody else, how to mess up the believer in his world or whatever. He wants to search out the precious soul and make him stumble. He's called the simple again in verse 18. He's the simple in 15. He's the simpleton. In verse 18, he will inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. You ever remember hearing about the crown of knowledge? I had not remembered that when I'm in a crown of glory, you know, a crown of righteousness. And so we have this crown of glory there too, or crown of knowledge here too. In fact, a little while he's going to tell us that the crown of the righteous is his riches. Doesn't mean his money. It means this knowledge. What is his riches? He's crowned with knowledge. How cool is that? Look for it as we go on along. Verse 19, he's called the evil. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. It's kind of a little homage to the meek shall inherit the earth, right? But also remember Revelation 3:9. This is talking to the Philadelphia church. It says, behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. See, God will have the last word for the believer, even if there's only one, okay? Even if there's only an Elijah, even if there's only an Elisha, even if there's only a Samuel. There was no vision in the whole country, and there was this little boy running around with a ephod on. It's like, what? This is what we are? And David, verse 20 says, the poor, and this is where he turns the corner. He's just kind of giving you a little bit of a quick primer, looking at domestic progress, in the nut of that, and then he talked about the wayward. Now he's talking about the neighbors and how this domestic thing is still in view. It says the poor is hated of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Do you know what that is? That's a statement of what people think in their hearts. Well, the rich, they always get what they need. The rich have people in high place, you know, whatever. You know, the whole idea of, well, you know, envy of the rich, and yet, you know, it's just all air. It's just all of the wind. It's all vanity. He says that the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. Wouldn't you think that the neighbor in a religious society would care about the neighbor that's next door that doesn't have any food? The poor is hated even of his own neighbor. Look at verse 21. He that despises his neighbor sins. You want to know what God thinks? There it is. And don't despise your neighbor, especially your poor neighbor. It says, but he that hath mercy on the poor, because that's what he's doing, he's staying in that thing. He says, happy is he. If you have mercy on the poor because you have the ability to have mercy on the poor, and you have an ability to alleviate some of his poverty, you will reap a happiness. Jesus, the last words we have in the Gospels and in the historical literature, not the Revelation, but not including that, but is that Jesus said in Acts, we were told something we never saw in the Gospels. He says, it is better to give than to receive. Right? He's saying right here, why? Because if you give, if you help somebody, you will be reaping a personal happiness for yourself. Verse 22, do they not err that devise evil? He just talked about they were devising it a minute ago. He says, don't they err? What are they doing? They're creating heaviness. They're creating heaviness. He says, do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. So look what we can do. We can devise to do some good for people. And maybe that's a little takeaway we can do practically here this evening. In all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth to penury or poverty. Verse 4 of the same chapter, where there is no ox, the crib is clean. Sure, it's clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. So this is a reference in the same, he's kind of saying again, in all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips, that's nothing. Tell me all about how clean your barn is. But what's the barn for? Some people get a barn, they got all these ideas, but if there's no ox, if there's no work that's going to go with that, maybe it's just an idea that didn't really take any wings. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is his riches. See that? The crown of the wise is the riches. And I just showed you where it says that he was an individual who would reap. It says the prudent are crowned with knowledge, and the crown of the wise is their riches. So when you begin to see this back and forth where he's dealing with societal issues, he's talking about neighbors, he's talking about taking care of each other. He says, go from the foolish, the wayward, don't let him get any on you. Try to be picking the right kind of associates, because he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. He says, verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. That harkens back early on to verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. He's showing you just basic stuff. He says, how are you going to protect your name? You're going to walk in the way of your uprightness. Your uprightness. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Sounds like almost an oxymoron. Fear and confidence. And we've said it before, and it's nothing we personally came up with, but the whole idea that if you fear the Lord, all other fears are canceled out. Because He is the great fear object. Everyone needs to start there. Because that is where we need to start for the sake of our own souls. He helps us not fear anything else. What people will think, how people will treat us, whether we will be killed for whatever we believe when it's a righteous cause. Verse 28, it says, in the multitude of people, and this is where the society blows up, right? He says it's the individuals. And he says, in the multitude of people is the king's honor. That's interesting, because in a society where a multitude is growing, there can be honor if the king's doing the right thing and everybody else is doing the right thing. You remember Jonah went to Nineveh. King heard about his message and he said, everybody's going to fast, even the animals. When the king gets it and he's doing the basics, it'll trickle down. Leadership is so important in that regard. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. And I thought of how the Bible says in chapter 11, we read it before, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, it says this, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. Because you know why? We're going to live forever, and even if we have to die on this side, we're going to see their fall at the judgment, great white throne. But also, I think it's in Isaiah, the Bible says, when the wicked flourish like the grass, it is that they shall be cut off forever. And so when he talks about the prince falling, I almost get an apocalyptic feel, because it's talking about the want of people, real people of quality. He's not talking about humans that are dead sinners. He's talking about people when there's nobody out there that has a handle on any of these issues. He says, for one of people is the destruction of the prince. So he doesn't have their allegiance, and he won't have it if he's a fool, a simpleton, and so forth. Verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. And so he's kind of given us a little personal advice. Again, like go from this person, be careful about your anger. But verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. And again, this is self-care here. Anger, a sound heart, keeping your short list short. Verse 31, He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. What was he talking about a minute ago? The poor is hated of his neighbor. But if you do nice things to the neighbor, you'll be happy. Okay, if he's poor, a poor man neighbor, you're going to be happy. Look what he says in this verse. He says, he that honoreth God has mercy. This is 31. But he that oppresseth the poor reproaches his maker. Now that's weird, because that means God put the poor here. Because they're there so we can learn how to help them. Now it's a different thing, because in our society we've given them all props, right? We've taken that off of the table. It's kind of, you're going to have to figure it out where it's real poor and, you know, maybe different kinds of poor or whatever. Some people are poor in spirit. You need to win them to Jesus. But some people are poor, and they just don't know what to do, and maybe they're not capable of doing, but it's hard to discern. But that's what we do. We love understanding. We love wisdom. We love the ability to discern things in God's favor and find God's favor therein. It says, but he that honoreth God, in verse 31, he will have mercy on the poor. Verse 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Why? Because he's wayward. He made up his mind on that. He's a decidedly wayward person. He's rejected. He's scorned. He's foolish. He's simple. He can't understand. He's made himself scornful, and then he tries to understand, and he can't get it. Now, guys, this is where this thing crescendos, because he says the wicked is driven away. Remember Psalm 1? The godly are going to be blessed. They're going to be prospering. They're going to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. But it says, but the wicked shall not stand in judgment. They're like the chaff that is driven by the wind. They'll hear the word of God and hate it. They will bristle at it. And so when he says in verse 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, it says, but the righteous hath hope even in his death. Because that's our home on the other side. It's a good thing, isn't it? Look at how it unfolds as it keeps going. It says, wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Why? Because his mouth will declare his folly, his foolishness, his foolish ideas. I told you about the guy I was working with not long ago. He's kind of in our company. He comes around to different jobs sometimes. He's saying how he's a great Christian, and next thing I know, he's talking about all the girls he's flirting with, even at church. I'm like, dude, what? Now I understand he's got a men's group. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you know. And it's not, what is going on? Why? Because this is going to be known. It's going to be known, because he'll be doing stupid stuff like that. You know, righteousness exalts a nation. Did you see what he did? He went from the building blocks of society, a righteous woman, a man who cares about his name, chooses well, does right. And he's confirming, and he says, listen, righteousness exalts a nation. That has a context, that word. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And sin is what was the problem. Verse 35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, and so it is in our kingdom. Thy kingdom come. The Lord's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Think about that. Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven against all sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What is it? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And what was it? He gave them up, he gave them up, he gave them up, and finally he gave them completely up, right? His wrath. Remember what it says? He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides upon him. This is a passage of domestic progress. Of domestic progress. And when you read it that way, you begin to see that there's a lot there besides one verse here and one verse there. And to me, that thrills my heart. It really does.